Well, welcome, everybody. So nice to see you, and hope you've slept well and are looking forward to this final session of our seminar series. I'm sure you'll agree with me, it's been really stimulating to have Steve and Matthew give these great presentations. We've especially enjoyed the voices from other parts of the world, which you've been able to bring, and the clarity and the passion that you both express. So I'm going to ask if we give them a round of applause, Steve and Matthew and Helen. We're very grateful. In this session, we also want to express our gratitude to our stewards who've been looking after us in this venue, and to Ben on the sound and tech system. We're very grateful. We've been doing complex things in this seminar, and we're grateful for your help, and wish you well in your other duties. Yep. Well, in this final session, we're turning to a really important theme. You might know a Chinese proverb which says, to prophesy is extremely difficult, especially with regard to the future. And but we're going to try. I think Matthew is going to help us think a little bit about God's faithfulness to his mission as we look to the future. So we're very glad to have Matthew to do that. And we're going to pray now as we begin. We are thankful, Lord, that you're the God of history from its beginning to its end, from one eternity to another. We thank you for your sovereign purposes for our world and for this universe and for all things. We thank you that that's focused in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been thinking from various passages during this seminar. And we pray now that you will strengthen Matthew as he presents the opportunities and challenges we look to the future. We pray that you'll inspire us by the vision of your good purposes. And please help us too as we play our part as individuals and churches and as a nation in fulfilling the commission to serve you well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again. Thank you for those who have stuck with us for the full four seminars, but we're also thrilled for those who perhaps have just come for the first time to this one or just visited us at different times. I was reading a couple of weeks ago, there was an interview in the Guardian newspaper with a well-known TV personality, an author. I won't say who it was, but maybe you heard. And this person was saying, you know, I got hold of a Bible recently because I wanted to see what it's all about for myself. He said, I wanted to read through the whole Bible. I read Genesis, the first book, and then I jumped ahead to the final book, Revelation, to see if it had a happy ending. And he said, sadly, it doesn't. And, you know, I heard that and I thought, oh, how incredibly sad, because the Bible that I read does have a happy ending, of course, for those of us who are following the Lord. As we read in Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from there, from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And we go on, of course, through Revelation, this extraordinary vision of the throne of God. And seated on the throne is the Lamb who was slain. And we read in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10, after this I looked, there before me was a great multitude, no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And again, in Revelation 5, we read more of what they're singing, the song, the new song that they're singing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 12, in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." This incredible picture. This is good news. This is what we have to look forward to. The Lamb who was slain is alive and he is on the throne, and people from every ethnic, every multicultural linguistic people group surrounding the throne and worshiping because he is worthy. This is what it's all about. As we look to the future, it's all about people from every tribe, people, and nation worshiping the Lamb. So I'd like us just briefly today, we're going to today try and pull together some of what we've been sharing for the last three seminars. And we're going to ask the question, how close are we to that day when there are people from every tribe, nation, and people represented around the throne? Well, let's look at the world today. And some of these statistics I'm sharing, I've drawn from the Operation World website, from the Joshua Project and the Pew Research Center, but also the Gordon Conwell Center for Global Christianity. And I've tried to pull together the figures to get as accurate a picture as possible. And I hope this will complement some of what we've heard in the last days. When we look at the world today, we're at 7.9 billion people. In the next months, we're going to get to 8 billion. I was thinking, how old am I? Because when I started to do these presentations about the needs around the world, we were on 5 billion people. That was about 25 years ago. We got to 8 billion. And out of that 8 billion, around a third, 2.6 billion, would identify themselves as Christians. Of course, the Lord knows people's hearts. Within that, perhaps 632 million evangelical Christians, which makes up close to 8% of the population of the world. And growth, evangelical growth, is at 2.6% globally. If we look at this next picture, a bit similar to some of the information that Steve was sharing with us in the second seminar, from 2005 to 2007, the annual growth of evangelicals, countries marked blue is where evangelical growth is faster than population growth. This is good news when we look at the world. There are a few yellow countries where the growth is slower than population growth. And there's a few countries, that was 10 years ago, where there's decreasing evangelical population. But the vast majority of the world is seeing evangelical growth faster than the growth of the population. If we just go to visit a couple of continents, very briefly, we're going to fly to Latin America. We see 120 years ago, 61 million people and 50,000 evangelicals. We come close to today, a few years ago, 2018, a population of 500 million, but evangelicals have grown to 91 million. When I share this with my Brazilian friends, they laugh and they say, "Matthew, in Brazil alone, there's 100 million evangelicals." The Lord knows. But a more conservative estimate, perhaps close to 100 million evangelical Christians in Latin America. That's extraordinary growth in the last 120 years. Let's hear what Claudia from Brazil says about the hope she has for her continent.
For our continent, as the church looking to the future, we also understand that we are stepping here in history and we are making history, but we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We have to think that we live here right now, we walk in history, but we need to focus our eyes on eternity. Things don't change or don't end here, but they will continue to eternity. And that, as we persevere, as we continue to work, as we keep in mind that we are not alone, God is at work and we are just joining what He is doing. So this will really definitely give us hope for the future to continue the work that He has called us to do. We are part of His big plan. And as we keep this big plan in mind and God's mission in mind, that will give us the hope and the energy and the encouragement, the motivation to continue the work that He has called us to do.
Claudio is a mission leader from Brazil, but overseeing a huge responsibility of mission in the whole of Latin America and from Latin America to the rest of the world. If we go from Latin America in our whirlwind tour and we go to Africa, especially sub-Saharan Africa, but if we look at the continent of Africa, 120 years ago, population of 140 million with 10 million Christians. By 2011, we'd reached 1 billion people, and 50% identified themselves as Christians, evangelicals making up 182 million. Today, one quarter of all Christians in the world are African. Extraordinary growth within the church, especially in sub-Saharan Africa. I asked Melvin, who's responsible for the mission work in Africa, tell us about the hope that you have for your continent. This is what he said.
Hope is that when I read from Matthew 28, 19 to 20, it talks about the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." I think the commission was not for a particular nation, but for all the people in this world. And the same God who said this is a faithful God. He said He has got good plans for us, not to destroy us or to harm us, but to give us hope and the future. And it is on that premise I stand when I look at the future. And also in Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, and then the end will come." And when I look at the continent of Africa, how God is raising up young people and even, Africans who are ready to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that gives me just a hope and the faith that the God we serve is able even, to reach to the least reached people groups if we can just, accept His call into missions.
So we've heard before of the extraordinary, explosive growth of the church in Latin America, in Africa. Let's visit a couple of countries in Asia. China, we go back perhaps 70 years, Christians numbering close to 4 million. Now, today, the Chinese government say that there are around 25 million Christians in China, but the majority agree that's a vast underestimate. At Peking University in 2006, the Chinese Communist Party's Religious Affairs Bureau, a guy called Xiao Win Ye, reported that Protestants numbered 110 million. The BBC in 2016 did a documentary and they said there are now more Christians in China than there are Communist Party members. More than 100 million Christians in China. Extraordinary growth of the church. We understand that that growth has leveled off in the last 5 years or so. But what God is doing, faithful to His mission, Latin America, sub-Saharan Africa, China. We could go to India, and just very briefly, again, we go back 70 years or so, a population of one-third of a billion, 300-odd million people, Christians numbering 8 million. But we see how as the population has more than tripled, the number of Christians has been multiplied by 9, nearly 10 times. Evangelicals today numbering at least 26 million. God is at work in our world. Let's hear what Ashley, a mission leader from Asia, has to say about his continent.
Despite of the rapid change, political turmoil, frequent natural disasters and uncertainty in our areas, I remain very hopeful. First, because I'm serving a faithful God, He carried out His redemptive plans and the church role is to continue sowing the seeds of the gospel in this Kairos moment. I know that many, many fellowships of Jesus followers were formed and multiplied. And second, by God's grace, His church in Asia is amazingly resilient. throughout the decades. And this pandemic will only make God's church stronger. And third, I'm hopeful, as Paul encouraged us, that let us not become weary in doing good. For at a proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So, brothers and sisters, let us continue to trust in our faithful God.
Now, of course, here we are in the UK, still just about part of Europe, and we hear of what's happening in other parts of the world, and, well, perhaps there can be a tendency for us to be a little bit discouraged. Yes, but what about Europe? What's happening in our continent? A post-Christian continent, the church in decline. Well, we need to be a little hasty, a little careful about being too hasty when we think of the situation in Europe. Because actually, there's some really encouraging things happening in our continent as well. In the past 50 years, France has witnessed a tenfold increase in the number of evangelical Christians, from 50,000 to at least 500,000, 500,000. Evangelical Christianity doubled in Germany in the first 10 years of the 21st century. Around 2.5% of the population of Europe are believers. Evangelical growth is at 1.1%, but population growth is at 0.1%. By my calculations, that's not decrease, that's increase. Yes, we're not seeing the growth in the church in Europe quite in the same way as we are in Latin America, Sub-Saharan Africa, and parts of Asia, but there's still growth, and we should be encouraged by that. Let's hear what Hans, a mission leader in Europe, has to say.
Is that the gospel narrative is really rolling through the centuries, bringing people unto God in more places than ever before. God has brought non-believers from all over the world to Europe. Many are meeting Jesus in the West and in turn are influencing their home countries. It gives me great hope that God is bringing people from everywhere to Europe in order to build his kingdom amongst Afghans, Iranians, Somalis, Turkish, Arab, Bangladeshi, and I can go on and on. And as these people become Christ followers in our free Western world, they will impact their home communities through social media and their links with their home villages and towns. So it gives me great hope for our continent and our work.
So there's hope also for Europe. Now we think not just of continents, but of peoples. One out of every five people in the world today follow the Muslim faith. Let's hear what Julian, who is an ambassador for Muslim peoples, has to say about those who are Muslims coming to faith in Christ.
Got great hope for what God is doing in the Muslim world because of what he is already doing. We know that in the last 30 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Jesus than in all of mission history up to that point. When my wife and I went to Turkey in 1980, there were only 50 known believers from a Muslim background. Today, that number is something around 7,000. A missiologist called David Garrison wrote a book, Wind in the House of Islam, in which he reported his finding that there have been an extraordinary number of movements of Muslims to Jesus in the last 25 years, a movement being 1,000 people in a particular people group. Up till about 30 years ago, there really had only been a couple of examples of something like that. And yet, in the last 30 years, perhaps 60 or 70 movements of Muslims have been recorded around the world. Another example of what God's doing is among refugees. Out of the shaking of the nations through war and difficulty and trauma, people are coming to Europe, and Somalis and Afghans and Kurds are coming to faith. We now have congregations from these countries where we never ever saw response before.
Hugely encouraging then, isn't it? As we just get this brief glimpse around the world. Julian mentioned the book, A Wind in the House of Islam. I hugely recommend that, by David Garrison. He spoke of the number of movements of Muslims coming to Christ in the first 1,368 years after Muhammad. 13 movements, that's 1,000 new believers or 100 new church plants. But in the last, or in the first 12 years of the 21st century, we've seen 69 new movements of Muslims turning to Jesus. God is at work. There is a wind in the house of Islam. Now, let me put a list of countries up on the screen. As you look at these countries, what do you think they have in common? Algeria, Mauritania, Laos, Iran, Gambia, Kuwait, Greenland, Mongolia, Afghanistan, Cambodia, Tajikistan, Somalia. I wonder what you think these countries have in common. If I were to tell you that these are the 12 countries in the whole world where there is the fastest evangelical growth, the church is growing fastest in these countries. And as we heard from the main stage yesterday, in fact, Iran and Afghanistan are way out in front, close to 20% annual growth within the church in those countries. God is at work in places where previously we would be praying for revival, we'd be praying for something to happen. Now we're seeing God doing extraordinary things in places around the world that we could barely dream of just a few years ago. God is at work. He is faithful to his mission. People are coming to faith in Christ in unprecedented numbers. We're living in exciting times. There is the most extraordinary growth in the church globally. And so, why are we in a seminar or a series of seminars on mission? You could say, Matthew, job done. Mission accomplished. God's done it. Well, what does this mean and what does the reality of the situation mean for us today? What is still to be done? Of course, we've been talking about this through the series of seminars. Again, we go back to that number, 7.9 billion people in the world. But you've often heard us in this series talk of 3 billion who have never heard the good news, and something between 2 and 3 billion who live in areas of the world, not just where they've never heard, but they will live and die having never had the opportunity of meeting a follower of Jesus. Very difficult to put an exact figure. Some say 2.1, some say 2.6 billion. We'll never meet somebody who is a Christian. Well, Steve really helpfully showed us where in the world some of those unreached or least reached peoples are. I asked our friends from around the world, tell us in your continent about the least reached. And this is what they said.
In terms of the areas that, need the gospel, you know, in Africa, I think most of you have heard about the 1040 window or the Sahel region. In the Sahel region, there are about 10 countries, and this is one area which is a least reached area, but also very much resistant to the gospel. This is where you find even radical Islam is being practiced. So it is in this area where we see as a church in Africa that we need to put much of our effort. And like I have said earlier on, is that, you know, we serve a faithful God. And God has said in his word that he's busy, you know, redeeming people from every nation, tribe, tongue. And this is what the church in Africa is focusing on.
There are still, unfortunately, many people that haven't heard God's love. And here in Latin America, there are indigenous groups, indigenous people groups all over Latin America in many, many countries here. There is also a great number of refugees and migrants, people that are going and coming from everywhere, people that are seeking refuge and a safe place to live, and also several groups that are marginalized and in vulnerability, especially in the big cities. and who haven't had the chance to connect with a Christ-centered church. So there are still many of those groups and those people that needs to hear God's love.
30% of the world's population living in my area. It is the most culturally diverse region in the world. Out of these 20 countries, 4 countries remain isolated from the gospel. They are North Korea in East Asia, Laos and Brunei in Southeast Asia, and Bhutan in South Asia. Even though there are some efforts from several churches and Christian entities in the neighboring countries, but yet to see significant breakthrough. Hence, some of the key needs I see are, first, to educate the global church, to gain more awareness and understanding of the situations and needs of this country. And second, to have closer partnerships among churches, mission agencies, and entities in witnessing and discipling the handful of local believers.
Some say Europe is a Christian continent, and certainly we have the doctrines of the church have influenced the way we think and organize ourselves and all these good things that have flown out of the doctrines of the church. But we still have many parts in Europe that are untouched by the gospel. Parts of Russia, the European part of Russia, we have between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea, we have a mountain range called the North Caucasus, and there are 40 plus unreached people groups with their own language, Islamic faith, their own culture, and we are seeing, we need to see a breakthrough there. Then in the Balkan, there are Muslim people groups that have never been touched by the gospel. There are also immigrant communities in our own neighborhoods that are very unreached and where we need to see breakthroughs. Then there are some parts of Europe where due to these cultural barriers or language or historic barriers, the gospel has never taken hold. So we do have some real unreached people groups in Europe.
Excited about what God is doing in the Muslim world, but deeply aware of the huge needs that remain. Places like North India and the Sahel of Africa have huge numbers of people, unreached people groups waiting to hear the gospel. The Pashtun of Afghanistan are still deeply entrenched in Islam. Many cities in the east of Turkey still have no witness to the gospel at all.
That's okay. So we're talking of close to 3 billion people in the world who have never heard the good news. 86% of all Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists do not personally know a Christian. So humanly speaking, how will they hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Hundreds of millions of people facing an eternity separated from the love of God. Within OM, we've been doing different research, especially in recent years, and we've come up with something we call the mission gap. The mission gap is the gap or the divide between what we as Christians are called to do, what we know we're called to do, the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations, but what we actually do. Let's just watch this short video which describes more this gap, this divide which exists.
God has a clear message for those of us who love Him. You are the light of the world. Love, because He first loved us. Go into the world. Make disciples. But how do most of us respond?
As someone else will do it. I could go, but my family is here. I have a schedule and this doesn't fit. But it's dangerous.
Still, Christ says, nearly 3 billion people on earth are at risk of never knowing about the one who died and rose from the grave for them. Our Savior, Jesus the Messiah, the one who offers hope, peace, and love. close to 2.5 billion people in the world profess to follow Christ, but less than 0.1% of us are engaged in cross-cultural missions. As Christians, we give less than 2% of our finances to support Christian causes, and less than 6% of that goes to global missions. There is a gap between what followers of Jesus are called to do and what we actually do.
Why is there this mission gap, this gap or divide between what we know we're called to do and the reality of how we spend our time, how we spend our resources? Why is it that 2,000 years after the Lord gave that commission to his followers to make disciples of all nations, there are still so many who live in areas of the world, communities where there's no Christian witness? Why is it that there are 6,000 to 7,000 unreached people groups in the world? That 160 million people don't even have portions of Scripture in their own language? That 1.5 billion people have no access to the full Bible in their language? Well, maybe it's because 85% of all Christian mission is aimed at other Christian peoples. That we spend 98% of our wealth on ourselves. That only 1% of money we give to mission work is spent among the unevangelized. That only 0.1% of all Christian giving is directed towards mission efforts in the 38 most unevangelized countries in the world. Maybe these are some of the contributory factors why there is this mission gap, why there are still so many people who are yet to hear the good news of Jesus. So what can we do to close the gap? I asked that question of our friends from around the world. I said, what's on your heart? What would be your message for the British church when we think of this mission gap? And they said this:
God has laid upon my heart concerning the church in the UK. You know, one thing that I know is that UK has played a major role in terms of missions. You know, they sent a lot of missionaries to Africa, and these missionaries did a lot of impact. But you know, it is not time for you as the church in UK to relax. It is time, you know, to continue forging ahead. And you may be wondering to say, how can we be involved in missions or in supporting the work in Africa? Number one, I think I would ask the church in UK to pray for African church, that God may raise up godly leaders who will lead, you know, the mission movement in Africa, but also that God may just help us as a continent to see also the resources that are available in on this continent that can be used, you know, for missions. But also we know that, you know, as a growing church in Africa, we need even financial support. When I look at the church in Africa, yes, for sure, they've answered the call for missions. But, you know, there are a lot of things that they are, you know, wrestling with. And it is in this time that we need the church in UK, you know, to come alongside, to support financially so that, you know, we can send this massive number of young people who wants, you know, to go out as missionaries, but the church cannot be in a position to send and support. The other thing is that, you know, we need skilled manpower, professionals that will come and support us in terms of, you know, operations. Like we need, you know, administrators who can come and serve God through that profession. We need accountants who can come for a short period and, you know, empower our people to continue to do the work. The other thing is that we are not just sitting with our hands folded, we are also thinking about entrepreneurship and the sustainability of the work in Africa. But you know, there should be a transition in order for us, you know, to have this sustainability. So in this transition period, this is where we are calling the church to come alongside by supporting national workers, by supporting projects that, you know, we can generate resources from Africa. So this is what the Lord has laid upon my heart, to encourage you not to give up, but to continue, you know, to support the work in Africa. We are a body, and we need each other. Thank you.
Through the church history in Asia and the current pandemic, and I'm more convinced of the great needs of strategic partnerships between churches, seminaries, and mission agencies. And one of the key elements in the strategic partnership is the role in which each entity participating in God's Missio Dei. For example, for many decades, foreign mission entities and missionaries continue to take the leadership role in Asia. And it is my prayer that we will learn to esteem and cultivate trust with the local church by intentionally develop local believers and give them the leadership opportunities. And with God's help, our role is to walk alongside them and enable them to thrive in the context of where they serve. God is faithful to his missions. May God find us faithful.
Joyce, that mission is now global. And there are wonderful missionaries being sent out of Latin America and Africa and the Far East. And sometimes we look at the state of our country and the decline of the UK church and are tempted to think, it's over. We can't do this anymore. We need to focus on the needs at home. But I believe Matthew 28, 19 and 20 still apply to us. We still have got a responsibility to the nations. Let's not give up. Because of our legacy, we have a contribution to make. Not with the dominance we used to enjoy, but with a humbler posture as partners with the global church. We still have something to play, a responsibility to fulfill. Let's not give up on that.
What we have seen in the last months, when we cannot control circumstances, I believe we can make decisions in our own hearts. And this is something that I've been sharing with churches here. We may not be able to change the context we live in, but we have the power to take decisions that will make a difference, not just in us, but in those around us. And a passage that comes to mind with this, it's in Proverbs chapter 3, and especially verse 5 and 6, that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." I think that's an invitation for us to turn to God, to trust him unconditionally with all that we have, with all our hearts. It's an invitation to trust in his character, to his love, but also it's to acknowledge his ways, that he is in control, he's sovereign, he knows what he is doing. And then we submit to him, to his will, to his ways, knowing that he is at work and he is inviting us to join him. So this is something that I've been sharing with churches here in Latin America, and I want to leave as a challenge to the church in the UK as well. And that you will trust the Lord with all your heart, with all your understanding, and submit to his will. May the Lord bless you.
It is hugely encouraging when we reflect upon the growth of the church around the world. But when we consider those areas, remember in those maps that Steve shared with us, those areas where the least reached peoples are found, the reality is we are losing ground. 60,000 people are added to the number every day of those who do not live in an area where there is a Christian witness. 60,000 added every single day. And I believe that there's a challenge for us in the UK, for our churches. Yes, we need to recognize the incredible needs that exist in our country. We know that there are something like 5 million people in our country who are from least reached people groups from around the world. And we do need to do everything possible to share the love of God with those people, that within our churches we will be mobilized to go out and demonstrate and share God's love. But at the same time, surely we cannot forget about the more than 2 billion people who live in regions where there's no Christian witness at all in their cultural and linguistic context. So yes, we need to reach out locally, make disciples of all peoples here in the UK, but also continue to lift up our eyes and recognize the needs of people around the world. I believe there is a real challenge for us as followers of Jesus here in the UK when we consider our prayer lives, when we consider how central prayer or prayer for the nations still is within our churches. Yes, we pray for our families, for our immediate needs, for our communities, but are we in our churches continuing to pray for the needs of people around the world? Are we as committed to global intercession as perhaps our churches were some decades ago? I believe that we perhaps need to re-emphasize the centrality of intercession for all peoples, to encourage all of us as followers of Jesus in the UK not just to be thinking about our own needs. I do find sometimes, and I'm probably as guilty as anyone, the emphasis that perhaps there tends to be in our churches, my Jesus, my Savior, my personal walk with the Lord, my life, my problems, my mental health. Is there a danger that sometimes we can be so focused on ourselves and we kind of fail to lift up our eyes and look beyond our own situation? Maybe if we focus more on Jesus and less on ourselves, well, there would be huge changes within our church. I think of Paul and Barnabas. Well, he was known as Saul back then in Acts 11. This is before Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their missions from Antioch, but they had a kind of a mini mission. They were sent down to Jerusalem because someone in the church in Antioch named Agabus stood up and he said through the Spirit that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. It happened during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, as each one was able in Antioch, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did by sending the gift to the elders via Barnabas and Saul. But Antioch was a needy city. Antioch was a multicultural city where not everyone was following Jesus by any stretch of the imagination. There were incredible needs in Antioch. And yet the believers in Antioch, in that little small church, who were trying to be faithful witnesses there, they heard of a need in Jerusalem. And they took a collection as they could and they sent it with Saul and Barnabas because they wanted to bless other parts of the world. And of course, just a couple of chapters later, we get to Acts 13, and we often preach from this when we're talking of mission. Whilst that little church in Antioch were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it was in the midst of worship. The Holy Spirit spoke, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And so after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And well, the rest is history. The rest of the book of Acts, we read of the missionary adventures of, well, Paul and Barnabas first, and then Paul going all around the known world. You see, mission, missionaries being sent out, is birthed in prayer and worship. When in our churches we are fixing our eyes on Jesus and we're worshiping and we're praying for the nations, that's when, well, the Lord starts to speak, and that's when people's hearts are touched. But the problem is, and my fear in our churches increasingly, is if we're not praying and helping this next generation growing up in our churches to be praying and interceding for the world and aware of the needs, if we're not praying and communicating and challenging and worshiping and having people focus not just on themselves but on the Lord, well, are we going to see more workers send out? Are we going to see this next generation mobilized to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel? It is a concern if we do not continue to pray and intercede for the world and for peoples in the world, if we become too introspective. Let me say briefly as well, we think of sending out workers and we're looking to the future. One thing I mentioned in the first seminar, we've all learned how easy it is, if we remember not to mute ourselves, to communicate around the world through Zoom and through other platforms. Think of our mission partners. Think of your mission partners in your churches. How much easier it is now to put them up on the big screen in a church service, not just in a home group, in the church service so everyone can see. Have a live interview with them. Ask how they're doing and pray for them so that the whole church can be aware of what's happening and the extraordinary needs that still exist. Helping the whole congregation lift up their eyes beyond immediate and close personal needs. Widening the perspective of the next generation. There's still a need for people to be sent out to the ends of the earth. As we disciple the next generations, surely that discipleship needs to include not just concentrating on their needs, but opening their eyes to look beyond. How can I become a disciple maker in places where Christ is least known? The next generation of disciple makers needs to be reminded of the Great Commission, the call to go, the injustice of so many people who will live and die never having had the opportunity of hearing the good news of Jesus. We've heard from mission leaders, and I think we are challenged as I listen carefully to what they're saying from around the world, really challenged by the need for us to continue to pray. We've heard about the need for healthy gospel partnerships, the need to help support same and near culture workers who are serving and being mobilized to reach out into their communities around the world, but also the need for us from the UK to continue to send out cross-cultural mission partners, to be raised up, sent out, and to serve in humility under the leadership of national leaders where the church exists. It's not time to sit back. For us in the UK, it's not time for us to say, well, it's somebody else's responsibility now. But I still believe that there are needs for us to be actively looking to send out workers from our churches in the UK to the ends of the earth. Let's watch this video briefly.
I grew up in Australia in a Christian family. When I was about 14 years old, we all moved back to Indonesia, where my family is originally from. In that time, I struggled with adjustment and anxiety and depression.
I was raised in a Hindu family in Malaysia. When I was about 5, my older sister came to faith in Jesus, and it brought a lot of shame into the family. All of us experienced it.
But I found comfort and healing in Jesus at my local church. And I was convicted of my sin and for my need for a savior.
But then over the years, watching her and her relationship with God, I knew there was something different. It was attractive. I wanted it. I wanted that same relationship with God. I wanted to know God the way she knew God.
And that's when my Christian faith became real for me.
I was a bit older when I go in missions, and I wish I had done it earlier, but it's never too late.
We currently serve as leaders in Cambodia to train and equip our staff to reach out to people who don't know Jesus.
I have led international short-term teams in Indonesia since 2016. Many pastors in rural areas of Indonesia feel alone and forgotten. These pastors are the ones who know what's needed within their people group, and our team can support them and encourage them and help them to meet these needs.
Being in the ministry with OM over 20 years now, really what I do is I rally together youth leaders, young adults, in us discipling the next generation and equipping them to love God and love people. And so, for me, missions has many facets to it and many different approaches to it as well.
When we look around in the world here among the people, we see so many who never have heard about Jesus. And we know they get lost forever. It's sometimes not easy when you are older to let behind your family, your security, your house, your bank account, your whatever you have, and to go into a world that is unsure.
Looking back now, I can recognize each time what often held me back from saying yes to God was me.
God get all the honor. It's not because of us.
To overcome these fears and doubts, I have to look to Him to see that He's bigger than my lack. He's bigger than my fears.
You don't need to become another Hudson Taylor. God is writing your own story. God just needs you to be who He made you to be.
God can use each one of us. God can use people from our churches to go to least reach peoples and share the good news. Let me finish with this thought. You know, I would really like to go to Spain. Have you looked at pictures of beaches in Spain and France recently? I'd love to go to Spain. Well, that's what Paul said in Romans 15. Twice he says, I want to go to Spain. But he didn't want to go just to go and lie on a beach in the sun. He said, I want to go to Spain because I've heard that there's people there who have never heard the good news of Jesus. I want to go and share the good news with people who have never heard. And they're going to live and die never having had the opportunity of enjoying this relationship that I enjoy with God through His Son Jesus. The challenge is that we would see more people from our churches with that vision, with that passion. I want to go. I want to go to places where Christ is least known, that we would pray on our knees, crying out that the Lord would send out workers to His harvest field, because the Lamb is worthy to receive honor, glory, and praise from all peoples. So my prayer is that we'd renew our commitment to accept God's invitation to engage in His mission to His fallen world. Thank you for listening. I'll hand back, well, actually to Steve, an opportunity for any questions as we reflect on, well, these last 4 days together. Yep.
I was impressed when I saw your list of the areas in the world which the church is advancing most quickly. Initially, when I saw it, I thought this was a list of the areas in the world where the church is most persecuted. Mm. I'm sure with the exception of Greenland, all those countries that you had put up there feature in Open Doors' 50 most persecuted countries in the world. That does bring up a point, though, doesn't it? Firstly, take Kuwait. Yes, I don't disagree with you. I've been in Kuwait, met people in Kuwait, found it very difficult to assess just what was happening to native Kuwaitis. I mean, there's plenty of expats in Kuwait, and it's very possible that the church is increasing among those expats. Very difficult, as far as I can determine, to discover just what's happening with native Kuwaitis. But what it does bring up also is that a huge concern. Some of the places which are least evangelized is because we cannot get in legally anyway, And, well, that brings up another whole host of concerns, what happens with all places like Bhutan and there's hundreds of them.
Yeah.
Where to go in there as a missionary is not at all possible.
Well, two really key points, I think, here. Firstly, yes, the list of the most persecuted countries often can be very similar to the list where the church is growing the fastest. Your question or point about one of the reasons why some of these countries have least evangelized peoples is because it's so difficult for mission workers to go in. But we are seeing that there are creative ways for followers of Jesus to be able to go and live amongst peoples all around the world and be able to share their faith in sensitive and wise ways. Yeah, marketplace workers we talk of, yeah, tent makers as it used to be. There were some other hands, some other questions, I think.
Great, so that question was around how we...
Yep. Mm-hmm. How can we access the other seminars?
So all of these seminars will be available on the Keswick, stream, on the YouTube channel. They're not available yet because there's quite some editing taking place, but our friends are doing an amazing work, and they will be available in the next days, I understand. Yeah, and of course, all the statistics and slides you'll be able to see if you were scribbling down and couldn't keep up. I think we've got time for one or two more questions. Was there another hand here?
We've seen all the evidence of how much God is working in the world with the growth of Christians and the growth of evangelical Christians. How do you see those Christians you haven't marked as evangelical Christians, how do you see God working through those potentially and actually?
Mm. So a question of not just evangelicals, but those who would call themselves Christian, nominal Christians. How is God working amongst those? Well, we look around us in our own country, hopefully within our churches. We're seeing those who perhaps previously would have called themselves Christian, they'd have ticked that box on those forms. God is winning them. People are coming to Christ. We served for 20 or so years in an Orthodox Christian country in Eastern Europe, and we've seen extraordinary growth within the church. We see revival sometimes within the more traditional Orthodox or perhaps Catholic churches, but we're also seeing those who are nominal Christians coming to a real saving faith in the Lord Jesus. So, of course, the Lord is working. I mean, Latin America, those who are probably more Catholic peoples, extraordinary numbers coming to a living faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe we've got time for one more, if there was one more. If not, we'll hand back to Jonathan. Over to you, Jonathan.
Well, Matthew, thank you so much. A huge amount there, and it's also encouraging that it will be posted online eventually, so we can benefit from it. Maybe we're allowed to use it in churches or groups or whatever. Thank you to Steve and Matthew and Helen. We're grateful to you for coming. And thank you all for sustaining your commitment to this track. We can all see there's lots to be done from what we've heard. And let's ask the Lord to send us out in the power of the Spirit. Dear Father, thank you for all we've received in these sessions. We're so grateful. And we pray for Steve and for Matthew and Helen and the agencies they represent and which they lead. Please grant them all the resources they need for the significant ministry that they're leading. Bless their fellow workers all around the world. Many of us too know people in other agencies or connected to our church who are serving you in tough places. We bring them to you today and ask that you'll continue to bless their ministry. We pray that you'll also continue to use us wherever we are and whatever age we might be to continue to play our part in these wonderful ultimate and eternal purposes that you have. In Jesus' name we pray.